Pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Pray now the same spirit that's inspired it to be written in the first place. We'll teach it to our hearts. So give us ears to listen, minds to understand, and hearts to receive from you. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if I was to ask you this morning what the most basic, universally basic of all foodstuffs were, I don't think it would be too long before the word bread in some form or other were mentioned. Maybe rice as well, but you know, one or two other things, but basically bread, I think. And the reason I think is obvious, really. We can grow various types of cereal crops. We can crush and mill the grain. We can produce some kind of dough and bake it in or by a fire. And as you can tell, I've never made bread in my life, so you know, I'm sort of half guessing really. And it's the sort of food that can be used as a base for other meals, and undoubtedly is the most flexible of all foods, I would think. And whilst we often have a variety of other foodstuffs in this country, nevertheless, in the ancient world, bread was a crucial element of normal life, of the normal diet. It's a basic source of physical life. Biblically, bread has further significance, further symbolic importance, if you like. In the Old Testament, bread could stand for prosperity, and the lack of bread will stand for adversity. So, for example, in Deuteronomy 8, we read this. Moses looks forward to a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. Whereas in Lamentations, we read this. All her people groan as they search for bread. They barter their treasures to keep themselves alive. Two contrasts. So when Jesus repeats that he is the bread of life 8 times in this passage, give or take, in some form or other, then we need to take seriously his claim to be the most fundamental person in our lives. Jesus is telling the crowd that have followed him to the other side of the lake that he alone can satisfy the human heart. When he says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He is telling them and us that he alone can satisfy the spiritual hunger of those who put their faith in him. He is the source of all spiritual life, or eternal life, as it's been said here. The discussion we had read, Richard read to us a few moments ago, is a continuation of the feeding of the at least 5,000 people we looked at last week. And to be fair to them, they had partially understood, at least, what was going on. The people saw and enjoyed the sign that had taken place. They had understood some of the Old Testament Exodus overtones that were implied within the sign. And they had realized that Jesus was the prophet that was long promised in Deuteronomy. Moses said this, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. Well, they had spotted the prophet. Unfortunately, they didn't really listen to him. And they totally misunderstood him by attempting to make him a king by force. In other words, to provoke a rebellion and declare Jesus king by acclamation, force him to be king. So when Jesus meets the crowd once more, he knows that their motives aren't pure. They haven't understood who he was. Rather, they were searching for more free food. He says this, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. All the crowd were really looking for was another free lunch. Which I think means that Jesus was only going to disappoint them. He wasn't going to be king by force. He wasn't going to repeat this sign simply because they wanted him to. He wasn't going to give out free food. Their physical hunger was to go unabated. So throughout our passage, we see the crowd getting more and more agitated. So what happens? They begin with three questions. When did you get here? What must we do? And what sign will you give? They then give a demand. Always give us this bread. Move on to grumbling. Is not this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and son and mother we know? And how can he say, I came down from heaven? And then finally, they descend into arguing sharply amongst themselves. How can this man give us flesh to eat? And I think that development simply shows us how shallow and confused the crowd actually were. Initially, they were looking to dominate Jesus, to insist that he give way to the picture they developed for him. We had this discussion that came up on Wednesday evening fellowship group. It's all too easy to see that God is a bigger, more ethically moral version of ourselves. And this crowd was simply projecting onto Jesus the sort of leader they were hoping for. One who would set them free and that would meet all of their demands, whatever they were. What they didn't understand is they can't treat God that way. We can't project our needs, our desires, our demands on God. It doesn't work that way. To begin with, we are beginning with ourselves, aren't we? I am the focus of the conversation. I am the one that God is made in the image of, not the other way around. And secondly, it becomes what we can get out of God. Our prayers become a list of demands rather than requests made within his will. Our thoughts become self-serving rather than to serve others. Our conversations become an exercise in self-promotion rather than something that glorifies God and edifies one another. In the meantime, while the crowd descends into a massive argument, Jesus says a number of things that show who he is and his relationship with the Father. So first we have, there are plenty of others, but I'm going to pick these four. First he has God's seal of approval. In verse 17 we read this, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, the God the Father has placed his seal of approval. This idea of the seal is that of sort of ownership or the authentication of a document. Jesus then has been specifically approved of by the Father to carry out the work that he's undertaking. He's not simply making it up as he's going along. Rather, we need to take him seriously because his Father demands it. It simply means that Jesus has the authority to offer eternal life. He's not making up as he goes along. It means that Jesus is acting truthfully. He's not lying. We can have confidence that not only whatever he says is true, it means whatever he promises will come to pass. Second, Jesus has been sent by God. Verse 32, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then later on in verse 50, but here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread and came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Jesus makes it quite clear that the manna that the Israelites received in the desert wasn't simply conjured up out of the blue by Moses. No, it had been sent by God to give life to his people. They would never go hungry for the 40 years they wandered around in the desert. In the same way, Jesus has been sent by God, his Father. Not to provide physical bread, rather he was the bread. He was the manna sent by God to his people. The question is, how does this provide life? Strangely, by dying his sacrificial death. It's a strange thing. Jesus was sent to die for his people. But he was to do so in a way that those who would trust in him would not only live, but live an abundant life. To receive that manna, if you like. The Israelites were promised an abundant life in their promised inheritance. We are promised an abundant life through our inherited eternal life. Third, Jesus came to serve. Let me read verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those who he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. In doing the will of his Father, Jesus was serving us. Mark makes this clear in chapter 10 of his gospel, when he says this: For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Again, we're pointed directly to the cross. But notice that just because he's been sent by the Father, it doesn't follow that he does so unwillingly. He was not forced to go. Rather, his desire was to do the will of his Father. Why? Well, it comes to that basic character of the Trinity: Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. There are many things that we can say to describe their relationship, but essentially it's one of submissive love from Jesus. And that same love is what drove Jesus to do the will of the Father, to serve us, to go willingly to the cross. And fourth, Jesus gives resurrection life. There are four references to resurrection in this passage. Here are a couple of them. Verse 44, No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. And then verse 54, Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. There is an amazing promise here. If we trust in the Lord Jesus, then when he returns, we will be resurrected. That is what we have to look forward to with confidence. Now, I know that can be difficult to get hold of. It seems to be beyond the experience of us all, which of course at the moment it is. But that doesn't make it any less true. And if we're seriously looking forward to eternal life in that sense, and we can take hold of the promise and live our lives accordingly. For believers, in Jesus' death, it is not the end. It's a mere blip. Now, not being glib here, death is a dreadful thing that we'll all face. It has huge consequences for those who will miss our loved ones. Nevertheless, to trust in Jesus is to know we will live and is to know that we will be resurrected as he is resurrected. We can be confident. So this is the point at which Jesus' relationship deteriorates with the crowd quite dramatically, isn't it? He moves from being a potential king to being merely the son of Joseph. He moves from a potentially earthly ruler to a man in the crowd seeking to be put back in his box. And yet, it also helps us define the point where the path to eternal life is getting a great deal clearer. It's through Jesus, the bread of all life. It's through Jesus and the power of his resurrection. That route is open to all of us this morning. If we don't know the Lord Jesus, if we're not sure about his offer of eternal life, then perhaps today's the day to find out more. Perhaps today's the day to look to life only found in Jesus. And if we do trust in the Lord Jesus, then perhaps we need to refocus ourselves once more on that bread of life. Perhaps we need to refocus ourselves once more on what it means to live with eternal life as our goal. Perhaps we need to refocus ourselves again on our King, who's not a king through our efforts, but who's a king because who he is. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. That's what's going on. Jesus has opened himself up to all who trust in him. He is spiritual food to those who believe, so that we will never experience spiritual hunger again. Let's look to our King, a King not by force, but the King who sits at God's right hand. Amen.